Well, if you have your Bible today, we'll be looking at Romans chapter 1, and we are to Romans chapter 1, verse 2 today, as we have started our journey through Romans, and we will continue that journey, and we're not always going to go quite as slowly through every part of Romans as we are right now, but I just don't personally feel a rush, and there is so much packed into these opening verses. So we spent 3 weeks on verse 1, and I think we're going to spend 3 weeks on verse 2 as well. Let me just read us verses 1 and 2, and then we'll focus in on the verses, or on the portion of verse 2 that we're going to focus on today. So Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And then verse 3, concerning his son. We're going to focus today on those words which he promised beforehand. The idea that the gospel, this glorious gospel of God, which is concerning his son Jesus, was promised beforehand in the Holy Scriptures, by which he is speaking of the Old Testament. Now, you may notice as you're holding your Bible, and I do hope that you have a Bible. I hope that when you come to church that you bring one. Some of you, I know a lot of people use the Bible on their phones, and whenever I forget to bring my Bible to a Christian gathering, that's what I do. I pull out my phone and I use it there. Some people just love to use it on their phones, but I just love paper Bible. Feel the weight of this. I just love it. But as I look at this Bible that I hold in my hand, this Bible has 1,252 pages of Bible verses, of scriptural texts, of books of the Bible, 1,252. Out of those, 970 pages are the Old Testament. Now, we are starting Romans, and we're going very, very slowly through the New Testament. We're going to be in this New Testament book for a long time. But one of the things that you find out as you read and study the New Testament is that the Old Testament is great. And that the Old Testament is the source material for the New Testament. The Old Testament is more than 75% of your Bible. And so as Christians, we tend to focus on the New Testament, and I think that's understandable because it's where things are unfolded, it's where things are clear, it's where this mystery that was hidden for ages past has been fully revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And in the teachings of Christ that have been delivered through the apostles, but all of those are not a different religion or a different system than you found in the Old Testament. What it is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And constantly throughout the Bible, what you are seeing is that there is a need for fallen, sinful human beings to be reconciled to God. That's the big question of the Bible, is how are sinful beings, sinful humans in particular, going to be forgiven and justified before God? And the story of how that happens centers on Christ, but it didn't begin at the birth of Christ or the conception of Christ, the coming of Christ. It began the very moment that mankind fell into sin. And so this story of the redemption of mankind and the story of the good news of God saving sinners is not just a New Testament thing. It is all in Christ, and it all points to Christ, and it is all concerning Christ. But I want you to see the words that Paul says here, that this gospel of God was promised beforehand. And where was it promised? It was promised through his prophets. And next week, we're going to talk about what that means. Who are his prophets? What does it mean to be a prophet? And it was promised in the Holy Scriptures. And so as we open the Holy Scriptures that he's talking about, the Old Testament, I want you guys to be able to open it and have confidence that the gospel is being promised beforehand in the pages of that Bible, of that Old Testament text that you're looking at. What I want to do today, I'm going to read you a whole lot of Bible verses today, okay? And as I was preparing this, I felt a little bit more like a professor than a preacher, like I'm giving you a lesson, but guys, here's the reason why, okay? Here is what I hope will be the case for you. I hope that you will have confidence in believing that Jesus is the Christ. All right? That's what we're talking about today. That's what the Old Testament is about, and that's what the New Testament is about. I can sum up the message of the Old Testament and the message of the New Testament in those words. Jesus is the Christ. And I want you to know that. I don't want you who are an unbeliever to walk away not knowing that Jesus is the Christ today. I don't want you who are a believer to walk away wondering, is Jesus really the Christ? Is this a separate thing in the New Testament from the Old Testament? I want you to have confidence. All along, this has been God's plan, and this is who God has been speaking of through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures all along, that this Christ who was promised is the Jesus, is Jesus. So here's something that Robert Haldane, this 19th century pastor, said. He said, the Old and New Testaments differ, not as containing two religions essentially dissimilar, but as exhibiting the same grand truth, predicted, prefigured, and fulfilled. The Old Testament is the promise of the New Testament, and the New Testament is the accomplishment of the Old Testament. And you know what it all comes down to? It comes down to the fact that the Christ is Jesus. That's the wording of Acts 18:28. It's what Acts records that Paul was doing as he went around the world, as he went into new cities, as he went into the synagogues first and began preaching to the Jews who were there in those cities. It says that he did not cease to show them from the Scriptures that the Christ is Jesus. He opened the Old Testament and he said, look, Jesus. And so that's what I want to do for you a little bit today. And that's what I hope that you will come away a little bit today with some more confidence in. I want you to know that Jesus is the Christ. The other thing that is my hope for you, especially for you who are already believers, is that you will have confidence to walk with Jesus anytime that you are opening any part of your Bible. I don't want you to open the Old Testament and think, I cannot believe that this is 3/4 of my Bible reading plan today. When am I going to get to the New Testament part that's about Jesus so I can finally have an uplifted heart? No. When we walk through the Old Testament, it is opening up to us the fact that Jesus is the Christ. And so I want you to be able to take not just the 25% on the right-hand side of your Bible, at the end of your Bible, as a way to walk with Jesus. I want you to take the Bible that Jesus was using, the Bible that Jesus walked into the synagogue and opened up and preached about himself from. I want you to be able to take the Old Testament and personally know and walk with Christ. Okay? So as Paul has said this, he says, the gospel is promised beforehand through the prophets. There is a lot built into that. And so I want to take you to some things that the New Testament shows us about how the Old Testament points to Christ. It's my conviction that as you read the New Testament, when you see how the New Testament uses the Old Testament, the New Testament gets it right. Believe it or not, that is a controversial thing for me to tell you. There is a line of thinking out there that says, well, as the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, it seems to be doing it in weird ways, so don't do it that way. You know, it's quoted in this weird way that doesn't make any sense, that you would never possibly get out of the Old Testament, so don't do it that way, but we trust that the Holy Spirit led Matthew to quote Hosea that way, and so we'll just say, okay, that's good. Guys, God got it right here. When the Holy Spirit breathed out the Old Testament, he got it right. When he breathed out the New Testament, he got it right. And when he breathed out the parts of the New Testament that use the Old Testament, he got it right. And so what I want us to do is I want us to look at the whole Bible the way that the Bible looks at itself. And the way that the Bible looks at itself is as the revelation of Jesus Christ, as the revelation of the good news that God saves sinners by faith alone, in Christ alone, by His grace alone. It is that Jesus is the Christ, and that knowing that He is the Son of God, that you may have eternal life. That's the message of the Bible. So let's look at some ways that this is the case. The first way is that the gospel is not just promised, but also present in the Old Testament in the doctrine of justification by faith. What am I talking about when I say that? The doctrine of justification by faith has to do with how is it that we are right with God? That's what justification means. How can we come into God's courtroom and walk away without a guilty sentence when we are guilty people? How can we come away counted as innocent in God's sight? And not just as innocent, but as righteous in God's sight. That is the heart of salvation for sinners. How is it that we can have our sins not counted against us, but forgiven? And how is it that we, who don't deserve heaven, could be given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places for all eternity? And the answer in the Bible is by faith. And that's not just the answer of the New Testament. That is the answer of the Old Testament. And so I want you to see that that is present. I talked about that a little bit already last week when I said that this is the gospel of God, not just the gospel of the New Testament, not just the gospel for Gentiles as opposed to Jews. This is the gospel of God. And the verse that gets quoted over and over in the New Testament to show you it has been justification by faith all along. Never counted righteous by works, always counted righteous in God's sight by faith. Genesis 15:6. And he, that's Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. You hear that? The New Testament points out for us in several different ways that this was before Abraham had received any law from God, other than the moral law written on his heart that's reflected in our conscience, but he hadn't received the law of circumcision. He hadn't received all of these requirements of the covenant that he was going to get. It was simply that he believed God. And before he had moved forward with obedience to the law of the covenant, he was already counted as righteous in God's sight by faith. It has always been and always will be only justification by faith alone. That doesn't mean that there will be no works, but what it does mean is that your works can never make you right with God. Never add a little bit of your right standing with God at all. The moment that you come to faith in Him through His Son, Jesus, who has now been revealed in time and space and history, the moment that you believe, you are counted as righteous in God's sight. Another place, just so you see that this is not just Genesis 15:6, is a little bitty hint that's not there the rest of the time. And just another example, Psalm 51. Psalm 51, which is this prayer of David after he's committed adultery and has committed murder and is in deep conviction about these sins, and he's asking for the forgiveness from God. I mean, that's a bold thing to ask, isn't it? To ask God, forgive me for adultery and murder. Well, that prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, here's how it's put. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I will give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David is acknowledging in his prayer right there, yes, we have this whole complex system of sacrifices and law following and worship practices, but it is never going to be by any of those works. Not even the holiest, not even the most Christ-reflecting works of sacrifice can ever cover my sin. But do you know who God does count as righteous in His sight? Those with a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart. He's talking about faith. He's talking about justification by faith alone, apart from works of the law. So the gospel has been present throughout the Old Testament in justification by faith. You need to know that in the Old Testament, in the text of the Old Testament, There is never a pretending that anyone would have eternal life by works of the law. There may be blessings in terms of physical things that are related to works of the law, but there is never forgiveness of sins that comes through the blood of bulls and goats. There is never forgiveness of sins that comes through works. There is justification, being counted as righteous by believing in the Lord. That's always how it's been. It's always how it's going to be. The gospel was present, but the gospel was also promised in a lot of ways. A lot of ways that there was a forward looking to Jesus. Always looking forward to Jesus. Guys, I don't know what you're looking forward to in your life. Maybe you have various things that you've, you know, especially if you're young, you have certain things in your mind that are your goals, and you just wake up and they're driving you, and you think, what am I going to do today, and where am I headed in my life, and am I going to get into this college, am I going to get to marry this person, am I going to get to have this kind of career, what's going to happen here, and just driving you and driving you. Maybe you don't have anything driving you. I don't know. But guys, the obsession of the Old Testament is that Christ is coming. It is the center. It has not happened in the pages of the Old Testament, but every day when the Old Testament wakes up, it is thinking of Jesus. And it has all kinds of things going on, but you know what it's headed toward is Jesus. It is looking forward to Jesus, and it's all about Jesus. Let me tell you some ways and show you some ways that the Old Testament is doing that, is promising beforehand, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed, promised one, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. One of those ways, if you're following along on your outline on the back of the bulletin, this is number two, the gospel promised in direct prophecies. This is probably the number one way that Christians tend to think about the Old Testament talking about Jesus, is that there are direct statements about Jesus. And that is one way that the Old Testament talks about Jesus. And it's a very clear way. And let me read you some of those places where it talks about it. One, Dan read for us at the beginning of the service in Genesis 3:15. As God is pronouncing the curses upon man and the curse upon the earth and the curse upon Satan, right after the first sin of human beings, right after they fell into sin, here is part of what he says as he's talking to Satan. He says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You know what that is? That is a direct prediction of Christ. From the very moment that people first sinned and first found out that they were going to need a Savior, God promised him. And what was that promise? It was that there would be an offspring from the woman, from this line from the woman, who would one day crush the head of Satan. And in that process of crushing the head of Satan, would have his heel crushed. You know what that's a prediction of? That is a prediction that there was Christ coming. And all of those genealogies that you read throughout the Old Testament, you know why they matter? They're leading up to the offspring, whose name is Jesus. The offspring who would crush the head of Satan, even as his heel was crushed, even as he died on the cross. It looked like his head was being crushed, didn't it? That was a mighty blow. But you know what it did? It crushed his heel as he was crushing Satan's head, and he rose from the dead. So that's a direct prophecy of Jesus. Let me read you a few more. Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19. This is God talking to Moses. He says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name. I myself will require it of him. He's saying there is a great prophet coming, and it's going to be Jesus. Isaiah 7:14, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. He's saying there will be a virgin-born Son of God who is God with us, who is coming to be our Savior. In Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Guys, some of these prophecies in Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9, unbelievers and unbelieving Jews will look at this and say, well, that's not really a prophecy of Jesus because it's fulfilled a couple of chapters later in Isaiah. It was this kid, Mahershala Al-Hashbaz. Great name, right? Guys, this is, it's not just talking about, hey, there's going to be a kid born in Isaiah's day. It can't possibly just be that. It's talking about somebody who is Mighty God, who is Everlasting Father. It's saying, yeah, there might be a pattern that you see in this lifetime, but it is leading up to the one who is God with us, who is Jesus. It is Jesus. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time and forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let me read you some more prophecies that point to Jesus. Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from the ancient of days." He's saying, guess what? God is going to be born in Bethlehem. Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That's exactly what Jesus did when he rode into Jerusalem. But it's also telling us something about Jesus beforehand, that this king of Israel is not coming on a war horse. That was a severe misunderstanding in Jesus' day. They expected the Messiah to come on a war horse with an army and take over Jerusalem and destroy the Romans, and it said that's not what's going to happen. It said that in Zechariah 9 and elsewhere, that he would come humble and riding on the colt, the foal of a donkey. In Psalm 110, verse 1, this is one that Jesus quoted. He said, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." You know what Jesus pointed out about this to the Pharisees? He said, this is a psalm of David. And David says, the Lord says to my Lord. He's saying, look, there's this coming son of David who is also the Lord of David. Jesus was pointing out about himself that he is not just the son of David, that he's the son of God. And it says that back in Psalm 110. Psalm 16, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." The apostles pointed out, Peter pointed out on the day of Pentecost, look at this from David. David is rotting in a grave over there. That's the way Peter pointed it out. He says, this is not talking about David, this is talking about the son of David, who would rise from the dead, who would not see corruption, who would be not left to the grave. And then, of course, the most famous direct prophecy of Jesus in the whole Bible, Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to read you a big chunk because I want you to be convinced that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Let's read this. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 3. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. But by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for this generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. I just wanted to read that because, guys, that is a long chunk of scripture that if you read that to anybody who does not know what part of the Bible that comes from, and you ask them who that's talking about, if they have any familiarity at all with who Jesus is, they're going to tell you that is about Jesus. And it is plainly obvious, and those who try to prove from an unbelieving Jewish perspective or otherwise, no, this is not really about Jesus, that, guys, their answers just don't make sense. This is just talking about the Christ who would come and bear our sins and then rise from the dead and divide the spoil with the strong. It's telling us about Jesus. So that is one way that the Old Testament promised beforehand that Jesus would come as the Christ, is it directly prophesizing. Another way, this is point three in your outline, is that the gospel was promised beforehand in the covenants. Now, this is a bigger subject than I'm going to be able to cover. You know what? All of this is a bigger subject than I'm going to be able to cover. I didn't just read you all of the direct prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus. People count them different ways, but there's at least 300 of those direct prophecies about Jesus. I just read you some of the highlights, okay? And I can't tell you everything about the covenants, but as you read through the Old Testament, if you haven't before, you're going to come upon this idea of a covenant. And you'll see that and you'll say, what is a covenant? A covenant is an agreement between God and man. That's what it is. It's an agreement that God establishes between himself and man. And in the Old Testament, you see a covenant, first of all, with Adam. This agreement with Adam that we often call the covenant of life or the covenant of works. As Adam was placed in the garden and given freedom to eat of any tree in the garden, and God said to him, you may eat of any tree except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and on the day you eat of it, you will surely die. See, he was given this covenant. Serve me, do what I tell you, but it's going to be pretty easy. Just don't eat from that one tree. And if you disobey, you die. And you know what he did? He disobeyed, and you and I, we disobeyed in him. Guys, that was the one time when God made explicitly and completely a covenant with man that was dependent on works. And you know how that went for us? Deadly. Deadly. If you think to yourself, I am going to be good enough to be accepted in God's sight, you know what you're relying on. You're relying on the old covenant of works, the hope that you can perfectly obey and be counted as righteous in God's sight. It didn't work even for those who were created in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness that was unmarred in the image of God. It didn't work. They were left to their free will. And even with a free will that wasn't bound by sin, they still ended up dead. We need something better than that. You know what God did immediately? Immediately upon their breaking the covenant with Adam, he promised Christ. We already read that. There is one coming who will crush the head of the serpent. This one who is going to reverse the curses. The one who will bring salvation. And it's Jesus. We don't need the covenant of works. We need the covenant of grace, guys. We need the grace of God. And as the Old Testament unfolded, there were additional covenants that God made between God and man that had requirements for works, that had curses for disobedience, that had blessings for obedience. There was the covenant with Noah, who in a way was a new start for mankind, but boy, he certainly isn't someone to hope in, is he? It's very similar to the covenant with Adam, obey and live. There was the covenant with Abraham, where God promised to make of him a great nation, and then in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And there is greater evidences of grace in that. And there is the covenant with Moses, as God has called out not just the people of Abraham, but the people of Israel from Abraham's seed. And he has called them to be set aside as a people who would be holy and a holy priesthood to God, as a people who were to be holy as he was holy, and I will dwell among you and I will be your God and you will be my people. And here are the requirements, and here's what's going to happen if you break them, and here's what's going to happen if you obey them. But guys, within that, it was never going to be obedience that saved. It was going to be obedience that condemned. And there was this agreement after that that came with David, the covenant with David, that as King David had children, that there would always be someone on his throne. That there would be someone forever and ever. Not just that David would have an ongoing line of physical children, but that someone from David's line would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he would be established and sit on the throne of David forever and ever. And of course, you know who that is? It's Jesus. You know who's the fulfillment of all of these covenants? Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the promises of God. In him, every promise of God finds their yes. That's what 2 Corinthians tells us. All of these. You know what every one of these covenants contains? It contains three things: requirements for obedience, curses for disobedience, and blessings for obeying. If we were to just go on that, we'd all be doomed. But you know what Jesus did? Jesus came as the one who was the promised new Adam, as the one who was a better new Adam than Noah was, as the promised seed of Abraham, as the promised greater prophet than Moses, as the promised son of David, the shoot from the stump of Jesse. Jesus came, and in fulfillment of all of this, he obeyed. There are requirements for obedience, and do you know who did that? Jesus. There are curses for disobedience, and do you know who took the curse for disobedience? Jesus. He died on the cross. He bore our curse on the tree, is the way that Galatians 3 puts it. And do you know who gets the blessings for obeying? Jesus. But do you know who gives those to? Us. He blesses sinners. He's the one who fulfilled the requirements, who bore the curse, who earned the blessing, and gives every bit of it to us, not on the basis of our works, but on the basis of faith. The way that this is described is as a new covenant. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. You know what was wrong with the old covenants? Nothing except the sinful people that they were made with who break them. But here's the promise of the new covenant in Christ. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. Guys, that new covenant is new in Christ because it's unfolded in Christ, but it's also old too. It's new in that we see how it has come about, and the old scaffolding of the old covenants have fallen down because the fullness of the building is built in the finished work of the Redeemer Jesus. That's an illustration from Sam Renahan, and I think I shared it with you once when I was preaching through Exodus, that the prior covenants are good. And they're from God, and what they're doing is that they're like scaffolding that's being built, that is built up as a building underneath is being formed. And the building underneath is the substance. The substance is not the scaffolding on the outside, but when that building is finished, you can drop that scaffolding. The building's been there all along. The new covenant has been there all along. The grace of God in Jesus Christ has been there all along, and it is fulfilled and completed in time and space by Jesus the Redeemer having come and set it up. Let me just show you this. Even as those old things were active, it says this in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. in the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. That's New Covenant stuff. Even as they had this command to circumcise their firstborn, he said, I'm going to circumcise your heart. Circumcise your heart. It says in Romans 2:28, no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Guys, this has been the case all along. The covenant is not, they were not ultimately about, well, just do these things, just do circumcision, just do these laws. It is pointing with those outward things to an inward reality that needs to be true, of being redeemed by Christ who was coming, and of being changed and circumcised of heart. Nobody was ever saved by obedience to those works. It was always by Christ. Another way that the Old Testament promises Christ, promises the gospel beforehand, is in types and shadows. Types and shadows, okay? Now, what does a type and a shadow mean? Well, if you have a picture of your mother hanging on the wall, do you have your mother hanging on the wall? I hope not. Don't hang your mother on the wall. That's mean. All right? But what do you have when you have that picture? You have something that's there that is not the thing, but represents the thing, reminds you of the thing, shows you the thing. Another way to put this is if you are laying out on a beautiful day on a picnic blanket in a park, and it's a sunny day, and suddenly you see a shadow go by, and that shadow is sort of long in one direction, and then it has these two arms and then two little feet on the back, and it just goes right past you, zips past you at hundreds of miles an hour. You know what you think to yourself? There's an airplane flying over me. You know how you know that? Because the shadow of an airplane just flew over you. It's not the airplane. You did not just get hit by an airplane. But you know that it's there because it is shadow. Here's what it says in Colossians 2:17. It says that many of the things contained in the Old Testament and many of the old laws that were there that have been fulfilled in Christ, it says that they were shadows of the things to come. But the substance is Christ. So all along, these things that were happening in the Old Testament, these figures and laws, they were foreshadowing the substance of Jesus. Some of those, I'm just going to list them for you. I wish I could go into more detail, and I'm not. I won't, okay? You don't want me to go into more detail, but you do a little bit, I hope. Offspring, land, and blessing. This is the promise to Abraham. This is the promise throughout all of these covenants in the Old Testament. Offspring, he said, I will make of you a great nation, Genesis 12. Land, go to the land that I will show you, this promised land. Blessing, I will bless you and make you a great nation, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. You see that throughout the Old Testament, but these promises are things of physical offspring, things of physical land, things of physical worldly blessings in this life. He knows what those were. Those aren't an end in themselves. That's what the prosperity teachers will tell you. They'll take you to those promises of the Old Testament and make you think that that's the substance of what God promises you, instead of the shadow or the real substance, who is Christ. You know who the offspring is? It's Jesus. Who is the offspring of Abraham? It says it directly in Galatians 3:16. Let me read you this. Galatians 3:16 says, now the promises were made to Abraham and his offspring. It does not say to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ? Guys, you know who the children of Abraham are. Jesus. And those who trust in Jesus. All of those promised offspring, all the way from Genesis 3, the offspring of the woman is coming. All of those genealogies of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the 12 tribes of Israel and the genealogies of David, you know what that's leading up to? One person whose name is Jesus, who is the Christ. And in that one person, Abraham has a multitude of offspring who are greater than the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. And that is all those who have the faith of Abraham, who have faith in Jesus. That's what it says in Galatians 3:7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Those promised offspring, every time you see that in the Old Testament, is pointing you to Jesus. Jesus is the offspring. And if you want to be God's offspring, trust in Jesus. The land. Yeah, they had the promised land. That's a pretty big deal, right? The promised land is a pretty big deal. You know what it says, though, in Hebrews 11:10? That he, that's Abraham, was not ultimately looking forward to that promised land, that physical piece of dirt in Israel, what we call Israel today. It says he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He was looking forward to the new Jerusalem, not the old Jerusalem. Hebrews 11:16, those who have faith desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Guys, the promises of God do not center around that plot of land that's about the size of New Jersey in the Middle East, on the eastern end of the Mediterranean. God did a lot of very important things there, but the promises of God are not about that plot of land. The promises of God are about the New Jerusalem, the heavenly country that we will dwell in physically when we are raised from the dead. The blessings that were promised. Guys, is that saying, well, you got to get rich, you got to get healthy? No, it's saying in Christ, this is Galatians 3:14, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive this promised spirit through faith. So you've got land, you've got blessing, you've got offspring, and it's all about Jesus. You've got civil laws and ceremonial laws in the Old Testament. All these civil laws about how the nation of Israel was to be run and how the judges were to judge things. You know what that points us for? It points us to the fact that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You got all of the ceremonial laws about how the priests should dress and how the tabernacle should be built, how the sacrifices should be offered. You know what that points us to? It points us to the Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus said about these things, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." He's saying, guess what? All of those were about me. I'm doing them. "For truly I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." You know how you obey the civil and ceremonial laws of the Old Testament? You trust in Jesus. They were about him. Every time you see a prophet, a priest, a king in the Old Testament, it's about Jesus. Jesus is our great high prophet. Hebrews 1, "Long ago at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son." Jesus is the prophet like Moses, but greater than Moses. Every time you see a priest in the Old Testament, you know what that is? That's a little shadow of Jesus. Hebrews 4:14, "We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God." Every time you see a king in the Old Testament, that is a little shadow of Jesus. Luke 1, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king. Every time you see a wise man in the Old Testament, you know what that's pointing us forward to? Jesus. Occasionally I hear people say, "Proverbs is my favorite book of the Bible," and I always want to clarify what you mean when you say Proverbs is your favorite book of the Bible. Because sometimes what people mean by that is, I read Proverbs because I want to walk away as the wise man. If you're reading Proverbs for the purpose of walking away as the wise man, you are putting yourself in the place of Christ. You know what Jesus said about himself? He said, "The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." I got to tell you, I hope that you will read Proverbs and read it carefully and read it regularly, but don't read it for the purpose of walking away assured that you are wise. Read it as instruction for life, yes. But when you inevitably get to that verse, and it's probably not going to take you more than two or three verses, that convicts you of being a fool. You need to say, praise God that Jesus is the wise man for me. You will never live up to the standards of the wisdom of the Old Testament, but Jesus did. There's one greater than Solomon who is here. Greater than Solomon. And you know what? The gospel was promised in historical patterns. I could take 5 sermons on this. So, settle in. Maybe order some lunch. I'm kidding. I know I'm running out of time. Guys, it says in Matthew 2, 14 and 15 that when baby Jesus had been taken by his parents, had fled to Egypt to escape death at the hand of Herod, and then after Herod died and he got brought back, it says in Matthew 2, 15, this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. If you go back to Hosea 11, 1 and read that, don't do that right now, but if you do, you might come away saying, Hosea was not talking about the Messiah. This was not a prediction of the Messiah. What is he talking about? Did Matthew get it wrong? Is Matthew using the Old Testament in a way that's wrong? No. He's talking about Israel being called out of Egypt. God accomplishing salvation by rescuing and preserving his people. And Matthew is telling us the patterns of Israel. The historical patterns of the salvation of the people of God are being fulfilled in Jesus. Matthew didn't get it wrong. Matthew is teaching us. Matthew is teaching us how Jesus taught him to read his Old Testament, which is look at the patterns of God's salvation in history and look and see that it's coming true in the person of Jesus. That pattern of being in exile and then being rescued out in Exodus. You know who accomplishes that? Jesus. It says in Luke 9:31 that Jesus appeared in glory and spoke of his Exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. The Bible says, here's what the Exodus was leading up to. Here's what the patterns of the salvation of Israel were leading up to, is the death and resurrection of Jesus. In Acts 7, I want to read you big chunks, and I just don't have time now. I want to read you so much. Guys, Acts 7 is one of the greatest places in the New Testament to see how the patterns of the Old Testament are all about Jesus. As Stephen is about to be stoned to death for preaching the gospel, he stands up and he preaches the gospel from the Old Testament. There's a big question. How could it be that the Savior of the Jews would be rejected by the Jews? And Stephen stands up and says, that is how it has always worked. He says, look at Moses. Moses thought that people would see that God was bringing salvation through him, but what did they do? The second that he first stood up in Egypt and stood up for one Hebrew person against an Egyptian person, it says that he got accused of wrongdoing. And one of his own brothers, one of his Hebrew brethren, said to him, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? And he fled into exile for 40 years. And then when God brought him out of exile and he started leading the people of Israel out of Egypt, it says, this Moses whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and judge? This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared. He led them out. And he's the one that God said of him, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You know what he's saying? He's saying, look at the Old Testament. See how the prophets were rejected. Obviously, Jesus would be. Obviously, Jesus would be killed. And obviously, Jesus would have to rise from the dead to fulfill the victorious promises about the Christ. He says, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. And you know what? The gospel is promised everywhere. Everywhere in the Old Testament. You know how I know that? Because Jesus says so. John 5:39, he says, you search the scriptures, he means the Old Testament, because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Hey, believer in Jesus, I want you to know this. Every time you open the Old Testament, what you are reading bears witness about Christ. It may not be in exactly the same way that another verse in the Old Testament bears witness about Christ. It may not be obvious from reading just one verse. You may even have to go to your pastor and say, how does this point me to Jesus? And your pastor may have to look something up, depending on the passage. But I want you to have confidence that what Jesus said is true. The scriptures bear witness. And he's talking about the Old Testament bears witness about Jesus. After he had risen from the dead, he walked along this road to Emmaus with two disciples. And it says that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. He says he showed them how every book of the Old Testament was about him. And we got to trust that. And he came to all the disciples later in that same chapter in Luke 24. And he said to these disciples, these are my words that I spoke with you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. By which he means the entire Old Testament. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. By which it means the Old Testament. Jesus opened their minds to understand the Old Testament and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Guys, that's the gospel. This is the preaching that Christ suffered and on the third day rose from the dead, and that there is preaching of repentance and forgiveness of sins to all nations in this Jesus. You know what I hope that you'll do? I hope that you will know Jesus as the Savior, as the Christ. I hope that seeing a little bit of how he's been predicted beforehand will help tear down some walls of unbelief if you are still not believing today, and that you might believe in Jesus as the Christ. And those of you who believe in Jesus as the Christ, I hope that you'll just take what the Bible says here. Take what Paul says very plainly in that one little phrase, the gospel which was promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. Take that and believe that and use that to walk with Jesus as you open 75% of your Bible, the Old Testament, knowing this is about my Savior. I want to know my Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you for giving us the scriptures. Thank you for giving us the entirety of the scriptures. Lord, we can't possibly in our lifetimes mine the depths of what you've given us there. But we trust what you have told us about them is true. And in particular today, we trust what you've told us is true, that they bear witness about Christ. God, I pray that the message of Christ would take hold in our hearts, in the hearts of everybody who's listening. That Jesus is the one who died for our sins according to the scriptures, who was buried, and who was raised from the dead on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And I pray that believing in him that we would have eternal life and walk with him. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.